Well, hey, good morning. Welcome to Faith Point. Happy November. Christmas is right around the corner. I don't know about you, but I'm getting excited about that. Some of you are freaking out, but that's okay. Choose joy, right? Well, hey, we're super glad that you're here. We are in the middle of a message series that we have simply entitled The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith. We have been journeying together into 16 questions that help us to understand what is it that we as Christians believe? What do we believe about the nature of God? What do we believe about salvation? What do we believe about evil? What's the church's purpose? What are the sacraments of the church? These are some of the questions that we are going to be answering and that we have already answered. But we have kicked off this message series every week by sharing together in a historic creed called the Apostles' Creed that was written years and years ago, approximately 200 and 300 AD, the early church put together this creed to solidify and to codify what it means to be a Christian. Because even by the second and third century AD, so just a couple hundred years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, heresy already began to enter the church. And so the early church fathers believed that we needed to just solidify what it was that we believe as the church. Because I will be honest with you, throughout the ages, heresies continue to arise. People want to make their faith in Christ be what they want it to be and not what the historic faith is really all about. And so we continue to encounter heresies today, just like the early church did 1,500, 2,000 years ago. And so we've been joining together. You might not understand everything that you're going to say in just a minute, but what our hope is by the end of this message series, you will have a better understanding and a better foundation for what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian. And so the Apostles' Creed is going to be up on the screen, and I invite you to join with me as we profess our faith as the church has professed for the last 2,000 years. Let's join together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen? Amen. You just professed what the church has believed about the nature of God, about salvation, about how we've gotten to where we are today. Because what you just professed matters. What you just said together matters. And that's why we're in this message series. Because what we need to understand, what we need to know about these basics that we're talking about, is that what we believe matters. It matters about your past, it matters about your present, and it matters about your future. It matters about your choices, it matters about the decisions that you already have made. And it matters about the decisions that you're going to make tomorrow and the next day and the days after. What you believe matters because what you believe affects, impacts, and directs your future. And so what we believe, these basics, they serve the foundation to help us to know how to get from here to there, living as faithful followers of Jesus. So what we believe matters. It has vital, eternal consequences. I want to underscore that idea that it has eternal consequences. The choices that we make today affect our eternity. Because Scripture is really clear on this. When we have a vital, ongoing relationship with Jesus, our eternity is assured that we are in the presence of God forever. And Scripture is also very clear. If we do not have a vital, ongoing relationship with Jesus, the eternal trajectory of our soul is not heavenward. As a matter of fact, it's to that place that Scripture refers to as hell, which is the complete absence of the presence of God and the presence of great relationships. So it is important, and it is why we are spending all this time, because what we believe really matters for today and for forever. And so we are going to continue to use the Bible as our authority, as the reference point for us, because we believe as followers of Jesus that everything that is in here is actually inspired by God. That the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, inspired the writers in their own style to write what it is that God wanted us to know about Him, about us, and about our relationship with Him. And so the Bible is going to serve as our foundation, because every heresy throughout history has varied from Scripture. It's taken a detour. It's taken a left turn. It's taken a right turn. It said, it's not really authoritative, and they've chosen to do other things. So we're always going to come back to, what does the Bible say for us? What is our reference point? Now, here's the deal. You might not like it. As a matter of fact, there's tons of stuff in here that I'm sure if we took a survey, if we started listing all the things that God said, all the things that God told us to do, and all the things that God told us not to do, I am absolutely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that we'd go through this and be like, I don't like that one. Does that one really have to be in that category? Can it be in that category? Or, come on, that's not like big, is it? It matters. So our reference point is going to always be in Scripture. If you have your message notes, you should have gotten these in your bulletin when you came in this morning. I want you to turn the backside of those message notes, because every week I am reminding you of what the questions are that we have looked at and where we're going, because this is important stuff. And what we're attempting to do, using this great resource by Phil Tallon called The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith, David and I, who's our youth pastor, we are using this in our confirmation class. So if you have a student in the 5th through 8th grade or 9th or 10th who is in our confirmation class, this is what they're learning. And this is what you need to know as well. Because it gives us short answers to some of the big questions of faith that serve as the foundation for us, a launching off place where we can continue to have conversations with folks about our faith. Because it's true. Inquiring minds want to know, what do you believe? And as 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, it says, always be ready. Always. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. And so that's what we're attempting to do, is to give you some of these answers, giving you some of these places as the launching off pad. So the very first question we asked is, who is God? And we answered it quite simply this, and I'm going to ask you to join in with me, because repetition is a great learning tool. And so we're going to say this together, because I want to get this ingrained into your head. So if somebody would say to you, hey, who's God? And you would say, beautiful. Question number two. What is God like? And you would say? If you're a visual person, God is perfect in power, in knowledge, and in His holy love. Imagine that. Somebody who is far from God. And they said, but what is God like? And you said, you know what? My God, He is perfect. He is perfect in power, knowledge, and in His holy love. Really? Tell me more. Question number three. What did God make? You would say? So I'm hearing a lot of people on this side of the room answer the question. Well done. I'm not hearing anybody over here. All right. We got to get into this. You have to know the answers to these questions. You have to rehearse this so that you have the ability to answer the questions. Because how we answer these questions does not just affect our eternity. It affects others as well. Because God has so chosen to partner with us, to use us to spread the good news. I had a meeting yesterday with a bunch of pastors. I have the opportunity to interview folks who are interested in being called into ministry. And so I get to chair this group of folks from the Indiana area who examines these. And the devotion that I shared with them were some amazing words out of Romans chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul lays out these questions. He's like, how are they going to know the good news if you don't tell them? How are they going to know what to believe if you don't show them? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. So we have to be prepared to answer these questions. Question number 4, why is there evil? And you would say, much better this side of the room. Now, that seems like an oversimplified answer, and it actually is. But it actually is the answer why evil exists in our world. And again, it serves as the launching pad for us to have further in-depth conversation with people, because the people are going to want to know, who's God? What is God like? What did God make? Why is there evil? And then they're also going to want to know, well, who's Jesus? Like, who is this Jesus Christ that you as Christians talk about all the time, or hopefully talk about all the time? And you would say, the mystery of the incarnation, God stepping out of heaven and stepping onto earth so that we could step off of earth and step into heaven. Beautiful thing. And then question number 6. Well, why did the Son of God become human? You would say? Do you know, in our confirmation class, we were talking a lot about this today, because our confirmation class is actually a week behind where we are. And we were talking a lot about this. And I said, we want to try to get you to understand just the breadth and depth of this question of why did the Son of God, why did Jesus step out of heaven and step onto earth? Because we don't do anything that really says, hey, come on, I'm doing everything so right, you should come and hang out with me. Why does God do that? Why does he step out of perfection into imperfection so that we could step out of imperfection and step into perfection? And I said, here's what it's like. I said, do your parents love you? Rest assured, they all said yes. And I said, how much do they love you? And I said, well, that's really hard to say. I said, this much or like way big? And the answer is way big. I said, that's what we're trying to understand about the nature of God's love. That God loves us so much, way big, that while we were yet, as Paul says, while we were yet still sinning, messing up our life, the Trinity had a little meeting. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had a little meeting. They're like, okay, we got to fix this. Jesus, you're it. Go. And he comes to earth. It's God in the flesh, fully divine, fully human. He comes to us because we can't get to him. That's how much he loves us. We talked about the story that Jesus tells about the prodigal son, where this father has two kids, an older kid and a younger kid. And one of the kids says, Dad, give me your inheritance. I don't really want to hang out with you anymore. And he goes and he spends all the money and partying and does all this stuff. And the whole time, his father is going, where's he at? Where's he at? He's standing there watching for him, watking the horizon, looking out for him, looking out for him. And he sees him because his son knows that he messed up. But he also knew that his father loved him. So he comes back shamefully, saying, can I be a servant in your house? And the father runs up, no, you are my son. I love you, come on. Here's your new robe, here's your new watch, here's your new ring. You are fully restored. Why would Jesus tell that story? Because he says, because that is how much I love you. And you all, that's what you keep doing. We keep walking away from God, and he keeps coming. Why? Because he's absolutely crazy about us. He loves us. So today, we're going to ask the question, what is salvation? Now, you will notice in those questions, we're going to spend 4 weeks on salvation because this is the heartbeat of our faith. This is so significant. We spend 4 weeks talking about what is salvation, what is required for salvation, what are the benefits of salvation, and what happens when we live out our salvation. So clearly, if this is 4 out of 16, this is really important, right? It's 1/4. We're spending 1/4 of our time on this question of salvation. So when we ask the question, what is salvation, the answer that I want you to memorize, that I want you to get ingrained into your heart and your head is this. Through Jesus' sacrificial death and victorious resurrection, we are reconciled with God and rescued from destruction. So let's rehearse that together. What is salvation? And you will say? Beautiful. Look what 1 Timothy 5:2, 5-6 says. For there is one God, one mediator, who can reconcile God and humanity. That is one of the exclusives that we understand about our faith. There's one God, one mediator, who can reconcile this relationship with God. The man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. You see, God's motivation for this is he loves us. He's crazy about us. We talked about that last week. His goal is to adopt us, to get us back into the family. That's his goal. He wants to do it. But we have a problem. All humanity, every person who was, is, or really until Jesus comes back again, is we all have the same problem. In Romans 3:23, it says, no one is righteous. Pull that card when somebody says, you know, they're a really good person. Sorry. Actually, we're not. No one is right. No one is righteous. Not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. That describes the human condition. We're all in the same boat together, and our boat is sinking. Colossians 3:21 puts it this way. You who were once far away from God, you were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. If you are not in a relationship with God, you are an enemy of God. Again, that'd be one of those things where, like, we don't really like that. Enemy, okay, that's pretty strong language, right? It is. We are either with him or we're against him. That is our universal problem. We all have the same problem. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, he just worded it this way. We are sinners by birth and by choice. It's what we inherit way, 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 way back. And it's our default. It's just what we do. We're all sinners by birth and by choice. Phil Tallon, in his book, The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith, says, because of our disobedience, we are left with disrupted relationship and death. That's the result. That is the human problem. We are left with a disrupted relationship and death, separation from God. But the beautiful news about our God is he is still coming. He is still pursuing and relentlessly, tenaciously coming after us. And so the good news is that we have the opportunity to be saved. And salvation is simply being made right with God. We have the possibility to be made right with God. How do we do that? Number one, to be reconciled means to have a restored relationship. You ever have a relationship problem with somebody and it's broken? and you want to restore it. You want to be reconciled. You want to have a right relationship. Well, that's God's perspective with humanity apart from him. Is that at just the right time, he came for every single person. Because we all have this disrupted relationship with him. So he's going to come because he wants to be reconciled. He wants to be reconciled and restored in the relationship with all people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So we have the opportunity to tell the world this good news. Hey, God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and look at this, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Literally, like, we have been kidnapped by sin. And the Son steps in and says, take me. Set him or her free. That's what happens. That we are reconciled, we're restored to this relationship. You see, Jesus came and offered himself to God for us. He came and offered himself to God for us. He took our place. He took our punishment. He offered himself to the Father. I told our students, and I said, let me try to give you this example right here. Is no matter what my kids ever have done, are doing, and will do, I will always love them as their dad. Always. Right, dads? Right, moms? You'll always love them. There's lots of times you do not like what they're doing, right? But you love them, and you will give your life for them, right? I said, here's the example. We're out in the parking lot. We're hanging out, and I see a semi coming down here, and a little ball runs out into the street, and I see one of my kids, like, running out there, and, you know, they're oblivious. They don't see the semi coming, but I'm the dad. I'm watching. I'm checking out the horizon, trying to keep my kids safe, and I see this semi barreling down. What am I going to do? I am not going to think twice. It's going to be an all-out run because I'm going to push my kid out of the way, even if I know that I'm going to be squashed. That's what God does. Is that that's the extent that he goes. He takes the cross, dies this humiliating death for nothing that he did, except taking upon himself what we do. Because he's crazy about us. He loves us that much. Because he just says, I'll take it. So Jesus came and offered himself to God for us to pay for our sin, because there's got to be a I'm not sure if the sound is coming back up. All right, so let's keep going. Hey, Jesus came and offered himself to God for us. Himself as a perfect sacrifice to pay or atone for sin. He just came. He offered himself as the perfect, because that's the only thing that would have sufficed, is a perfect sacrifice to pay for the sin of an imperfect world. Only a perfect sacrifice would work. So Jesus comes and offers himself as a perfect sacrifice, get this, for all humanity, once and for all. He's never going to have to do that again. That's how big this is that we're talking about. So number one, the salvation made it right for us to be right with God, and to be reconciled means to have a restored relationship. That's the first part, 1 John 2:2, for he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sin. And not only our sin, but for the sins of the world. Great news? Can you say yes? Yes. Now here's the deal. The cross took care of the disrupted relationship, but it didn't solve the punishment for our sin, because God is just. Just like as parents, we're just, or we really try hard to be, right? Like, you mess up, there is a punishment, right? Because why do we do punishments? Not because we're some dictator and we're like, hey, this is fun to do. Because parents, we've all said it, right? this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I'm not sure that's always true. But why do we do punishment? Because we don't want them to do this again, right? We want them to understand the severity of what they did. And so we want them to not do that again. And so there's got to be a punishment. There's got to be a consequence. Now, in God's rules, we were talking about this in confirmation because we're like, students, but why? And I'm like, because it's God's game. Because God had established, and he says in Romans 6:23 through the Apostle Paul, for the wages of sin is death. When we sin, the only wage, the only payment, the only thing that atones for that is death. God's rule, you can like it or not, doesn't really change anything. God established it. In Isaiah, God says, my ways aren't your ways. And he gets to set the rule. It's like the game of life, right? You play the game of life. What do you have to do first? Read the instructions, right? Why do you have to read the instructions? Because you don't know how to play the game of life if you don't read the instructions, right? Now, how many of us change the rules to the game of life? Because we don't like those certain rules to the game of life, right? Well, it's not the game of life anymore. It's the game of our life, not the game of life. Well, that's what we have to do. God says, I want you to play by my rules. I am the game of life, not you. And he has said that the wages of sin is death. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. God's rules. He established it. Like it or not, as Jill, about a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, we were in Bible study, and Jill's family has all these great sayings. I love her little, like, pithy sayings. It's from your mom, right? Mom or dad. And one of the favorite ones is her saying, it's what's what. So she gave me a little sign that says, it's what's what. You might know it as, it is what it is. But in the country, it's what's what. And so that's just what it is, right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So something has to happen. So number two, to be rescued means to be saved from danger and death. So we are reconciled with God, we are restored in that relationship, but we also are, God wants to rescue us. He wants us to get out of the water so we're not drowning anymore. So he wants to rescue us to be, so what does that mean? It means to be saved from the danger and death. Again, Romans 6:23, for the free gift of God is eternal life. It's a free gift. God's going to everybody, say, here, it's for you. It's for you, you're, like everybody, like come on. It's for you. He's not going to jam it down your throat. He's not going to force you to take it, but he's going, here. You want it? Want it? Right? It's our choice. Now, what we need to understand, because some of us just think, okay, when I make this decision, okay, that means heaven. Way out there, hopefully, is good. But the salvation that Scripture talks about is way bigger than that. Because the salvation that Scripture talks about, it is a present reality. It is that when we're made right with God, it has impact right now, today. It is a present reality. John Wesley, in his one of his sermons called The Scriptural Way of Salvation, puts it this way. He says, salvation is not a blessing that lives on the other side of death. It is a present thing, a blessing which through the free mercy of God, ye are now in possession of. See, when we're made right with God, it affects us right now. So, but what does that look like? So if it affects us right now, that means our salvation has a past impact, which means that salvation involves the past, which means we are made right with God. So the prior sins of our life are forgiven. Do you know how many people just live in a yucky place because they've never been freed from their past? Well, salvation that God offers says, hey, that past, taken care of. I forgive all that. Let's start living in the now. So salvation involves the past. It involves the present. And what that means is that we are being saved. That means that we're now being conformed and transformed more to the image of Jesus. That means that we shouldn't sin as much as we used to. That means that, you know, when Paul says, why do I do the things I don't want to do and don't do the things that I do want to do? He says, it's a sin within me. What he's saying is that needs to be less. so that we're doing more the things God wants us to do and doing less the things that God doesn't want us to do. So our salvation involves the past, we're made right, involves the present, we are being saved, we are being made right, and it involves the future. There will be this day when we stand, when we step out of this existence and step into the next, and we are face to face with Jesus and we are made perfect in his presence. So salvation is just more, it's way more than, it's a thing way out there. And that's why we're going to spend 4 weeks talking about this. It's way more than something in the future. That's why it's important for you to be a part of a church. That's why one of the questions we're going to ask is, what's the church? Why is it so important? Because the church has this amazing responsibility of helping the people of God to be conformed and transformed to the very image of God. That we got to do this together. So salvation is a present reality. And letter B, salvation was made possible by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, we talk about this on Easter, right? Up from the grave, he arose. I mean, we talk about the resurrection, about Jesus being in the tomb for 3 days, and he's risen, and we say that, right? He is risen indeed, we say that. But what does that mean? Well, there's a depth of meaning here about salvation that is super cool news for us. Look what it says in Colossians 2, 13 through 15. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Because see, here's what evil wanted to do, was to get rid of Jesus. And evil thought, if we can kill off Jesus, we're good. Well, Jesus didn't stay in the grave. We professed that right at the beginning, right? He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose. He stepped out of death and stepped back into life. And so what that tells us, when we think about the power of the resurrection, three things, final things I want to share with you this morning. First, Jesus showed us that death isn't the end of the story. That's really good news, because in this world, in this life, death is a reality. For some, it's young. Some, it's not so young. But for all of us in this life, before Jesus comes back again, death is a reality, a physical death. But what the resurrection tells us is that is not the end of the story. It is not the end of the story, because Jesus was killed and then he came back to life as the first example of what happens to us. Thank you. Because scripture says that we're just not all going to heaven and floating around in clouds and become, you know, angels. We don't become angels. Let me just tell you that one. We don't become guardian angels for it. All that's really super bad theology. We go and we go into being in the presence of God until the resurrection for everyone takes place. That when Jesus comes back again, and scripture says he's going to come back again, to this and establish this new heaven and a new earth, we get new bodies. Can you say amen? Amen. Because some of them are just not good, right? I'm like, can I pick the one that I want? Because it would be an 8, 12 pack, you know, something. But we get, y'all are going, yeah, me too. We get resurrected bodies. That's what the resurrection tells us. That death isn't the end of the story. That just as Jesus was risen, he was the first example of what's going to happen in the future to everybody else. And Jesus' resurrection guaranteed that God's goal is to have us a part of his family that can't be defeated by death. Why? Why all this? We got to go back to the last question. Why all this? Because he loves us. He loves you more than you can possibly know. His motivation, the motivation of God to do everything that he's done from Genesis to Revelation, whether we receive it, accept it, or live in it, his motivation, God's motivation is love. And his goal is to adopt us back into his family. Because by sin, we left. And he wants to bring us back home. He's that crazy about us. And so he gives us the opportunity to be made right with him. So again, our question for the day is, what is salvation? Through Jesus' sacrificial death and victorious resurrection, we are reconciled with God and we are rescued from destruction.